If you have your copy of the scriptures, go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 21 through 35 will be our text for this morning. And as you're turning there, either in your Bible, one of the pew Bibles, or in the bulletin, I'll dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to Children's Church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and would like for them to attend Children's Church, they may be dismissed now. They are always welcome to stay with us as well. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this: "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Paul Tripp, in his book, War of Words, says something similar: "There is no call of Christ more difficult than the call to forgive others as he has forgiven us." Again, back to Lewis, this time from his book, The Weight of Glory. Forgiveness is hard. It is perhaps not so hard to forgive a single great injury, but to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son, how can we do it? Forgiveness is hard. We've all been in a position where we have needed to forgive others. We've also all been in the position on the opposite side of the aisle where we need the forgiveness of others. This morning, our passage, as we come to the fourth extended teaching section of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, deals with this issue of forgiveness. And as we enter into it, I want to acknowledge from the outset what these writers have said, what we have all experienced, that this is a lovely idea, but it is also a very difficult thing to practice. So, by God's grace, I pray that he would use the teaching of the Lord Jesus, as recorded by Matthew and inspired by the Holy Spirit, to help us. To help us think through what does it look like to practice in our lives the kind of forgiveness that the Lord Jesus calls all of his followers to. Follow along as I read from Matthew 18, picking up where we left off at the end of our scripture reading earlier with verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7, or 77 times, depending on your translation. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no two ways about it. These are challenging words. But Father, these are also gloriously freeing words. If we will have ears to hear, hearts to treasure, and lives to live out what they call us to. So Father, help us not only to acknowledge the challenge of forgiveness, but Father, help us to see what a gift the practice of forgiveness is. Not only a gift for the one who has offended, but a gift for the offender as well. Father, soften our hearts. Help us to hear and respond to what you have for us in this parable this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus' concern in this extended teaching section, this fourth discourse in Matthew, is a little different than his concerns in the other three discourses that we've been in so far. Jesus is turning his attention into the Christian community, into those who have submitted to Christ as their king, who live under his saving reign, and he is concerned now with their relationships with one another. Now, as we acknowledge that fact, that Jesus is concerning himself with how Christians interact with one another, I want to make two qualifications, if you will. First of all, the application to these principles is not limited, or the application of these principles is not limited to how we interact with fellow believers. The application extends outward. Moreover, if you are here this morning and you are not a part of the Christian community, that is, your trust is not in Christ, Jesus has words here for you as well. And I trust that as we move along, that you will hear Jesus' appeal by his Holy Spirit to you this morning. So as we think about the forgiveness to which Jesus calls us as his followers to this morning, there are three big observations that I want us to make. First, I want us to consider the what of forgiveness. The what of forgiveness. Second, I want us to think about the why of forgiveness. The why of forgiveness. And lastly, I want us to think for a moment about the how of forgiveness. So the what of forgiveness, the why of forgiveness, and the how of forgiveness. So first, let's consider the what of forgiveness. Three things for us to observe under what forgiveness is. And the first thing is the context of forgiveness. Jesus gives the parable of the unforgiving servant in response to Peter's question to him about forgiveness. We have Peter's question recorded for us in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" So Peter sets the context And Jesus takes that context and teaches about forgiveness. What is the context? Peter says, sin against me. How often must I forgive my brother who sins against me? There are two aspects to that context that we need to acknowledge. The first is sin, and the second is against me. These two parts point to the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of sin. Sin, first of all, the sin that Peter is asking about, the sin that Jesus is teaching in response to, is first and foremost always a failure to live up to God's standards. It is a rebellion against God and His desires for us. He created us. He has the right to set the standards for us as our creator and as our sustainer. And He has done that. When we sin, we are transgressing. We are going against His standards. The issue that Peter is asking Jesus about, this sin issue, is not. It is not when others do things that I don't like. It is not when others make choices that are different than the ones that I would have made. The issue that Jesus is speaking to is when others transgress the commands of God. Not our standards, God's standards. But Peter says, sin against me. So Peter's concern here is when the offender violates the commands of God in a way that negatively impacts him. You've experienced this. We all have. Others sin, and it directly affects you. Think for a moment about the relationship between husband and wife. Now, I'm talking about other husbands and wives, right? Not ones in here. But just bear with me. No. They're having a discussion about an issue. And in a moment of frustration, the husband says something he shouldn't have. Perhaps it's about his wife. Perhaps it's about her family. Perhaps it's about a choice that she has made. And, or, he says it in an unkind way, with anger in his voice. In that moment, he has sinned. He has violated the commands of God because he has failed to love his wife as he loves himself, in the way that he has spoken to her. Moreover, he has violated what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." But not only has he violated the commands of God and thereby sinned, but he has also hurt his wife. His sin has impacted her. This is the kind of context that Peter has in mind when he asks Jesus about forgiveness. But not only as we think about the what of forgiveness, do we need to think about the context, sin against one another, but also we need to consider the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. In the parable, the consequence is pictured as a debt. In one instance, a debt of 10,000 talents. In another instance, a debt of 100 denarii. Now, in a moment, we'll think about the importance of the relative value of those debts, because that is important in understanding and applying what Jesus has to say here. But for the moment, I want us to just acknowledge that Jesus is picturing the consequence of sin as a debt. The actual consequence of sin is always that it damages relationships. We could think through how this is true of our sin against God, how it causes damage to our relationship with Him. The ultimate damage being separation from God that ends in eternal death if we do not flee to Christ. But horizontally, our sin against one another damages our relationship. Now, it's not difficult for us to make the connection between the consequence of sin being pictured as a debt, a financial obligation, and the actual consequence of sin being damage to relationships. Here's what I mean. I had to consult with Nita Hansen about this to make sure I got my terminology right. But if someone, either intentionally or in negligence, does damage to your property, they become indebted to you. They are responsible to cover the cost of the damage that has been done. Damage causes debt. It incurs a cost. And Jesus is saying here that the damage that our sin does in our relationships, it incurs a debt. When sin damages our relationships, there is a debt that must be paid. Which brings us to the costs of forgiveness. The costs of forgiveness. Relationships are not like property. In relationships, the costs of forgiveness are largely paid by the offended party. The one who has been hurt. This is in no small part why forgiveness is hard. Because it is when we have been hurt by the sin of another that forgiveness calls us to pay no small part of the cost of that offense. We see that pictured in the parable. The king forgives this enormous debt of his servant. What happens when he does that? The king chooses to absorb the cost. He's not going to recoup what he laid out in those 10,000 talents. But the servant, the picture of unforgiveness, is unwilling to absorb the cost. He is unwilling to pay the costs of forgiveness. So what are the costs? What does it cost us to forgive another when they sin against us? In their study, Change in Your Relationships, Tim Lane and Paul Tripp suggest these three costs. And I think they're right. There may be others, but there are no fewer than these three costs. First, forgiveness costs us future opportunities to use their sin as leverage in our relationship. Forgiveness costs us future opportunities to use their sin as leverage in our relationship. When we forgive, we are saying that we will not make the offenders pay by reminding them of what they have done in an effort to control them. We relinquish that leverage. Now, this does not deny the role of wisdom and grace in navigating the future of our relationship with the one who has offended us. If you are being sinned against in a harmful way, particularly I'm thinking of in a physical way, wisdom says, get out. Forgiveness does not say, stay in. But forgiveness does say, I'm not going to use that offense as leverage in my relationship, in an attempt to control them, in an attempt to be their puppet master. The second cost. Forgiveness costs us future opportunities to bring up their sin to others in order to make them look bad. Forgiveness costs us future opportunities to bring up their sin to others in order to make them look bad. We promise, when we forgive, never to bring up the offense to others and slander the persons who sinned against us. This does not mean we cannot seek the advice and counsel of others as we work through the issue. But it does mean that we will not slander the person under the guise of getting outside advice. We also will not gossip about what the person has done to us. Forgiveness costs us the opportunities to hold their sin over their head. Forgiveness costs us the opportunities to make them look bad to others because of what they have done to us. Forgiveness costs us future opportunities to dwell on the offense. And this one is particularly hard. When someone hurts you, when someone hurts you with their words, what is your response in the wake of that hurt? If you're like me, it is to dwell on those words. It is to rotate those words over and over and over so that they marinate on the fires of your heart. Forgiveness says, I will not dwell on the hurt of others. Especially, I will not dwell in my mind on how they have offended me so that I might tear them down in my mind and build myself up. Of course, all of this is easy, right? Of course not. Because of our sin, because of our ongoing temptation to want to be proven to be in the right, to be proven to be worthy of others' affection, paying these costs of forgiveness can, at times, feel impossible. So, if forgiveness is so hard, if it costs so much, why should we do it? Why should we forgive? Three aspects to the why of forgiveness from Jesus' teaching. First, our King is a forgiving King. We've been seeing as we've walked through these so far now four discourses of Jesus, a common thread of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which in short is just our lives lived under the saving reign of God. Here, the Lord, specifically, the argument can be made that Jesus is the King in this parable. And the King is a forgiving King. Now, to appreciate the magnitude of the King's forgiveness, we need to do a little bit of historical reflection and, I apologize, a little bit of math. Trust me. First, there are two currencies in this parable that are, we just don't deal with anymore. The denarii and the talent. The denarii was equal to a day's wage for a Roman soldier or a common laborer. One day's wage for a common worker in Jesus' day. The one servant owed his other servant 100 of these. On the other hand, a talent. A talent was approximately equal to 20 years of wages for that same soldier or common laborer. One talent, 20 years. The servant owed his king 10,000 of these. One talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. If you do the math and convert your units, that means the one servant owed 100 denarii. The servant owed his king 60 million denarii. Now, converting that into modern day dollar figures is difficult. Numbers are all over the place. But one estimate for the 10,000 talent debt, probably a lowball estimate, was put forth as $12 million. The servant owed his king $12 million. Now, if we do those conversions, if he owed $12 million, he was owed by his fellow servant $20. $20. That was the comparative difference in the debts owed. The point that Jesus is making is that the king is an incredibly forgiving king. He is an incredibly gracious king. He is an incredibly merciful king. In the parable, the servant doesn't even ask for the debt to be forgiven. We shouldn't read too much into this except to acknowledge that it pictures the king as exceedingly generous beyond even what the servant expected. Our king is a generous king. And this is the scandal of the parable, right? Because the king had forgiven $12 million, and then that same servant who had just been forgiven a debt that he could never in 10 lifetimes repay, refused to forgive a $20 indebtedness. And Jesus is saying to all who will hear, this is not how life in the kingdom operates. The way life in the kingdom operates is this. You have been forgiven a debt beyond anything you can comprehend. In the death of Christ, in the giving of the Son by the Father for your sin, you have been forgiven a debt not only that you could never repay, but that you can't even begin to comprehend how big it was. Therefore, if you, as citizens of the kingdom of this king, have been forgiven such an amazing debt, you too must be those who forgive the paltry debts that are incurred, paltry by comparison, to the debts that are incurred in your relationships with others. That's why Jesus appeals in verse 22 for unlimited generosity. Peter thinks he's being generous. Should I forgive him 7 times? The common rule of thumb was 3. So maybe what Peter was doing was he was doubling 3 and adding 1, which got him to the perfect number of 7. Jesus is saying, no, not 7. But 77 times or 70 times 7. Keep on forgiving. Never stop forgiving. Because our king is a forgiving king. Here is the question that this parable presents to us. If God, seated on his high and heavenly throne, has forgiven us our sin debt by the death of his Son, how? How can we slouch on our lowly, handmade, thrown together thrones, waving our bent, tarnished scepters over one another in bitterness and unforgiveness. That is not how citizens of this kingdom operate. But not only should we forgive because our King is a forgiving King, we should forgive because our Father is a forgiving Father. God is our King, but He is also, by faith in Christ, our Heavenly Father. Verse 35. So also, my Heavenly Father. The Scriptures present God as our Heavenly Father by faith in Christ for at least two reasons. One is to communicate that when we come into the family of God, the eternal inheritance that is promised to the children of God becomes ours because He is our Father. But just as important as the theme of sonship leading to inheritance is, the other aspect of sonship is that sons grew up to be like their fathers. In Jesus' day, if a boy's dad was a fisherman, the boy grew up to become a fisherman. If his dad was a carpenter, he grew up with a hammer in his hand and a saw in the other one. And what Jesus is saying here is you have a Heavenly Father who is so forgiving that you cannot even comprehend it. Therefore, be children of your Heavenly Father and forgive as He has forgiven you. Our King is a forgiving King. Our Father is a forgiving Father. But also we should forgive, because the costs of unforgiveness far outweigh the costs of forgiveness. The costs of unforgiveness far outweigh what it costs us to forgive others. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 35. So also, my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What will he do? He will respond as the king responded to that servant when he proved to be unforgiving. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. When we read Jesus' warning in verse 35, and we read the corresponding or the similar warning after the model prayer in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, oftentimes we want to quickly clarify that what Jesus is saying here is not that you earn forgiveness by being forgiving. And that is right. We can never earn forgiveness. We can never pay our debt. Our forgiveness is entirely dependent upon the benevolence of God to us in Christ, period. But we must not provide that clarification either in our minds or in our speech so that we blunt the warning that Jesus gives. This is a real warning. This is a real danger. If you demonstrate an ongoing pattern of being unwilling to forgive as your King and Father has forgiven you, then you will suffer the fate of this same servant, banished from the presence of the king, because you have demonstrated by the fruit of your heart that God is not reigning over your heart. that God is not your king, that he is not, in truth, your heavenly Father. And so this morning, if that's where you find yourself, what should you do? Hear Jesus' warning and see the King who is welcoming those who will seek his forgiveness. Go to him, confessing your sin, and enjoy the gift of forgiveness in him, because he is a kind, benevolent, generous King who in his forgiveness will exceed all of our expectations. So how do we forgive? The how of forgiveness. There are two aspects to forgiveness. We're going to land in closing on one of them. But there are two aspects of forgiveness. Writers, teachers, commentators use different labels to describe these aspects. I'm calling them internal forgiveness and extended forgiveness. Internal forgiveness is the forgiveness that happens in your heart. It is your heart's disposition towards the one who has offended you. That is where true forgiveness, complete forgiveness, begins. What does Jesus say in verse 35? If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, forgiveness must begin internally. This kind of internal forgiveness seems to be what Jesus was referring to in Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus doesn't say, there, go and be reconciled to your brother. He says that elsewhere. Rather, he says, if you are standing, if you are praying and realize that you have something against another, forgive. Then, there. Which suggests that forgiveness, even in your isolation, should begin in your heart. But Jesus also acknowledges that there is this external, this extended forgiveness. Luke 17:3-4. And Lord willing, we'll consider this more this evening. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Here the picture is of the brother who has offended coming to you and seeking forgiveness. And Jesus is saying that you should extend forgiveness. So forgiveness must begin in the heart and, when possible, be extended to the repentant sinner. So if this internal heart forgiveness is the foundation of our forgiving one another, how do we practice internal forgiveness? Here I am indebted to Bob Jones in his book, Pursuing Peace. 3 aspects to internally forgiving one another. First of all, release the offender from your judgment and entrust him or her, yourself, and the situation into God's hands. Release the offender from your judgment and entrust him or her, yourself, and the situation into God's hands. In the end, stop playing judge. Stop holding the sin as leverage over them in your heart, in the way that you think about them, in the way that you think about your relationship with them. Absorb the costs of forgiveness. Secondly, empty your heart of bitterness. Empty your heart of bitterness. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, says this, or he speaks of, rather, a root of bitterness that springs up causes trouble and defiles. If we will forgive one another from our heart, we must be done with bitterness. The only way to be done with bitterness towards one another is to reflect on the grand mercy of God to you in Christ. To remember that the one who has offended you is not the only one who struggles with sin. That you too struggle with sin, maybe in a different way than he or she. Recognize that sin blinds, sin leads us in blindness to do things that we ought not do and would not choose to do if we were seeing clearly. Be merciful. Be compassionate. Empty your hearts of bitterness. This is not a one-time thing, right? This is an ongoing thing where we must, in perpetuity, if you will, dwell on the great truths of God's mercy to us in Christ. And let that overflow into forgiveness towards one another. Finally, be ready in your heart to grant extended forgiveness and to reconcile the relationship if the offender repents and seeks reconciliation. Stop playing judge, empty your heart of bitterness, and be prepared to extend forgiveness when repentance is demonstrated. But first, this kind of forgiveness must happen in the context of your relationship with your Heavenly Father who has forgiven you much. So this morning, as we prepare to pray and then sing our closing hymn, where is it that you need to do heart business with the Lord? Where is it that you need to forgive your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, from your heart? Not because they've done something that just kind of rubbed you the wrong way, but because there is sin that has occurred and it has impacted you. Where do you need to forgive from your heart? This kind of forgiveness is only possible by immersing our hearts and our minds in the gospel of Christ and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray. We pray that in your great love and mercy, we pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to release those who have hurt us from some expectation of repayment that we are hanging over their heads, perhaps even unbeknownst to them. Father, help us to empty our hearts of bitterness. Father, most of all, help us to glory in the forgiveness that you have provided to us in Christ. Help this forgiveness to be our joy, to be our treasure. Help this forgiveness to propel us into lives that with greater faithfulness practice forgiveness and so pursue peace with one another. Father, thank you. Thank you for the ways that you do empower us to forgive one another. Father, thank you for these evidences of your past and ongoing work in our lives. Father, we pray. We pray that our ongoing desire would be to forgive our debtors as you have forgiven us. And so in that way, we pray with the Lord Jesus that you would forgive us as we have forgiven one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.